Welcome to Knowing God in the Word, brought to you by the Word of Truth Ministry, publishers of Seed and Bread. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. This radio program is for the purpose of helping listeners fulfill the greatest need we have as believers, to know God. Today, Nathan will continue his teaching series on the book of Ephesians in chapter 4 with What Happened to the Gifts? And now, Bible teacher Nathan Johnson.
Thanks, Bob. In Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul speaks of the giving of gifts. These gifts were given to all in the book of Acts. Yet as we consider the reality of today, I believe that we see that such gifts are not given to all believers. Today we will consider why this is and what happened to the gifts. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, we read, "But to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift." So Paul explains here that in Acts, to every one of them, though I believe that this does not mean to every one of us, but to every one of them grace was given. And I believe by this, in the context, clearly he means the grace of miraculous gifts. Now, he makes it clear to us that this was not according to some superior faith that they had over us, but rather it was according to the measure of the gift of Christ. The gift was measured according to him, not according to them. Moreover, he says, "To us, grace was given." And that's past tense, was, not is, as the old King James had it. And Paul is talking about something that is in the past, and that took place in the Acts period. Yet, many, if not most, today seem to insist that the miraculous gifts are still relevant for today. And yet, as we look around, we don't seem to see these gifts. And that raises the questions, why have these miracles disappeared? And what happened to the gifts? And I'm going to examine those questions today, because even though I've touched on this before, I've never really done a whole message on it. And I believe that my message is rather unique. There aren't many people today who will actually come right out and say there are no miraculous gifts today. Many people will say, "Well, I don't speak with tongues, and I can't heal, and I don't know anybody who can heal, but I'm not going to say that it doesn't happen. I'm not going to say that God isn't doing it, and it's probably happening out there somewhere." And few are brave enough to say, "No, there are no miraculous gifts today." And that's what I teach. And so I want to set forth the argument for this, because I think most people have never even heard it. Most people aren't setting forth an argument against gifts. Now, what was the basis for the giving of the gifts? Well, I think there's no doubt about it, but it comes from Mark chapter 16, and the commission the Lord gave his disciples there, starting in verse 15, where we read, "And he said to them, 'Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick, and they will recover.'" Now here the promise is clear. And it is that those who believe the gospel proclaimed to them will work miraculous signs. There's no doubt about it. And yet, note something here very important, I think, and that is that it says that these signs will follow them. And those who in the modern day support us having the signs, they always claim that we have to follow the signs. We have to seek the signs. We have to try to find the signs. Well, if something's following you, you don't have to seek for it. You don't have to try to find it. You don't have to try to go to the right group to get it. You can just stop walking and it'll catch up to you and it'll be there. You don't have to seek it if it's following you. And these signs are supposed to follow you, not the other way around. But this is clear, that signs are supposed to follow those who believe, and it's so clear that some have tried to find a way out. And some have tried to do this by manuscripts. They point out that in some ancient manuscripts, verses 9 through 20 of Mark chapter 16 aren't there. But the reality is that this is based mostly on just two manuscripts, the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus. And I don't have time to go into it this morning, but I think both those manuscripts show signs that they've been tampered with at the end of Mark. Moreover, we have translations of the Book of Mark into other languages made in the second century that contain these verses, whereas the Sinaiticus and Vaticanus were written in the fourth century. Now, how could these verses have been added after the fourth century if they already existed 200 years before the fourth century? That doesn't make any sense. No, these verses do really belong. Now, some try to insist that this commission was only relevant while the scriptures were being written, and they try to support this on 1 Corinthians chapter 13, where it says in verse 8, "Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part, but when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away." Now these try to argue that that which is perfect is the completion of the scriptures. When the Bible was finished, that was what was perfect coming, and the partial was done away at that point. So there's no more prophecies, there's no more tongues, because we have the complete Bible. But would these go so far as to say that there's no more knowledge? We don't know anything, knowledge all vanished away because the Bible was finished? Well, this doesn't make sense. I believe that this is talking about the kingdom of God, when knowledge of God will all be direct and experiential. And it's not talking about the completion of Scripture, which was really the completion of knowledge, not the doing away with it. And besides, Christ said no such thing in Mark 16. He didn't say these signs shall follow them that believe until the Bible is finished. He just said these signs shall follow them that believe. And so that's just making Scripture clash with Scripture. Moreover, I think our problems are confounded if we look at the commission of Mark 16 closely. Because the commission is clear. Their part, in verse 15, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. To preach the gospel and make believers. That's their part. And God's part is in verses 17 and 18. These signs will follow those who believe. So their part is to proclaim the gospel and make believers. His part is to send the signs to follow those who believe. And so could it possibly be that we are doing our part, but God is not doing his? How could that be? Must God be blamed? There are only three possible ways to deal with this. Number one is the idea that the commission is being fulfilled. The signs are following those who believe. And that's the claim of some today. Oh, we do have the signs. And they would say to me, you just aren't going to the right church. Well, I would argue against that. Number one, their signs fall short. Their signs fall short. For example, their tongues. What was tongues in the book of Acts? Acts chapter 2 and verse 4 says, "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And what does that mean? Verse 8 of Acts 2. These are those who are listening to the apostles, and they say, "How is it that we hear, each in our own language in which we were born?" And then it lists all the languages, Parthians and Medes and Elamites and so on and so forth, all the way up to verse 11, where it says, "We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God." And implied there in language and tongues is actually the word for dialects. Dialects in our own dialect, even down, I think, to their own accent that they grew up with. They were hearing their own language. Now, tongues today are not a language down to even the proper accent. Tongues today are babbling, like baby talk. They don't mean anything. Nobody understands them. Nobody hears their own home language who isn't a native English speaker. So tongues fall short of the book of Acts. And the healings today fall short. Acts chapter 5 and verse 16. "Also a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities to Jerusalem, bringing sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits, and they were all healed." Notice that. They were all healed. Is that what goes on with healers today? They call a healing meeting. They pack out some stadium somewhere. They play a bunch of songs. The choir sings. They call people forward. A few get healed, or at least claim healing. And the vast majority of them go home disappointed. They don't heal every single one. And none of these modern-day healers will go into the local hospital and clean out all the wards, send everybody home healed. No, healings today are not like Acts. In Acts, healings were done, moreover, on people everyone knew. Acts chapter 3 and verse 2. "And a certain lame man from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms from those who entered the temple." And so those who entered the temple saw him every day there lame, asking alms. And then when Peter and John healed him, verse 10, then they knew that it was he who sat begging at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. And no wonder, because they all knew this man. They all recognized him. They all knew by experience, over years, maybe even decades, that he was lame. What happens with healings today? Well, you see somebody on TV. You never saw this person before. You don't know this person. This person claims to have some illness. And he goes for it. He claims to be healed. Well, you don't see him afterwards. You can't tell if he was really healed. Or even if you're at the meeting yourself, where these supposed healings go on. Some person says, well, I have one leg shorter than the other. And the healer talks over them, and suddenly the leg grows out. Well, you don't know. You haven't known that person for a long time to know they had one leg shorter than the other. And you don't follow their life out after that to make sure that their legs really are fixed. Or whatever the healing miracle is. These are people you've never met before and you never see again. It's not somebody that you've watched over days and years and decades and seen that they're ill the whole time. It's always people you don't know and then you never see them again. Well, that's not how it was in Acts. It was done on people whom everyone knew and knew their handicap. Moreover, what about the fact that in Acts the dead were raised? Acts chapter 9 and verse 40. But Peter put them all out and knelt down and prayed. And turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. Now, how many of these modern-day healers, so-called healers, can raise the dead? Well, some of them will claim it. Oh, yeah, I raised somebody from the dead once. But it's always in some land far, far away. It's always in some faraway town that you're not likely to ever go to and actually check up on it. And they'll always say things like you could check up on it if you wanted, but they're always figuring that you won't. But take one of these modern-day healers down to the local morgue and say, well, there's a dead body, go for it. Can they do it? No. No, so I don't think this commission is being fulfilled today. The miracles they claim just aren't up to the miracles of Acts. What else might be the explanation as to why Mark 16 isn't working? Well, the second explanation some people come up with is that the fault is with us. Now it says, these signs shall follow them that believe. And so some might say that we don't truly believe. Maybe that's the problem. Well, I'm not going to say that about God's people today. Now, the fact is that I know that there are some people who go to church and claim Jesus Christ who really are not sincere believers. Maybe they're going there because they have relatives who go there. Maybe they're going there for social aspects of it or whatever the case might be, but they don't really believe. But the fact is that I know that there are many, many sincere believers in Jesus Christ out there. And to say that they don't truly believe is just slanderous against them. Now, some people in these miracle-working groups will try to say that nobody but our group is saved. But I would say shame on them for saying that. And again, that's just slandering their brothers and sisters in Christ. That is not the case. There are people who truly believe and yet don't have signs. There's no doubt about it. Some people say, well, maybe the problem is that we don't believe in the signs. Well, you just don't believe that there are signs, so that's why you don't have them. Well, again, I would go back to what it says. Does it say he who believes in the signs will have them follow him? Well, no. It says, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. He who believes. Believes what? Believes the gospel. Not the signs. And these signs will follow those who believe. So it's believing the gospel that they have to believe, not believing in the signs. So that's just changing the passage. Now others say is that the problem is in our faith. We just don't have enough faith. Our faith is just too small. And they love to point to Matthew chapter 17, where after in verse 19, the disciples asked the Lord why they couldn't cast a demon out of a demon-possessed man. And he told them in Matthew 17:20, because of your unbelief. For assuredly, I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. And they say, see, we just don't have enough faith. We don't have the mustard seed faith that it would take to believe and to receive these miracles that they used to have. They just had more faith than we do. But is that really true? Again, I would suggest that's slanderous. That's not true. And that's not true by the Lord's own testimony. In John chapter 20 and verse 29, where Jesus said to Thomas, one of the 12, one of the primary ones who is working these signs and miracles. He says to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And Thomas couldn't believe in the resurrected Lord until he saw him. And yet we believe without seeing. And according to Jesus Christ himself, that makes us greatly blessed. We have more faith than the 12 to believe without seeing. So they didn't work miracles because they had more faith than us. We actually believe without seeing. We have greater faith than they did. So that's no sensible argument. And besides, according to Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7, the gifts are given according to the measure of Christ, not according to the measure of the ones receiving them. So if the gifts have failed, it is because of Christ, not because of us. And it's not because we don't measure up. And so our third possibility has to be that the fault is with God. He's just not giving these miracles like he used to. Now, how can we work this out? Could it be that God is failing to keep his promise to cause these signs to follow those who believe? Well, I say that's unthinkable, that God would not keep his promises. He is the promise keeper. He always keeps his promises. And so it's not that he's failing to keep his promise. Others will try to claim that God is keeping his promise, but for some reason maybe we in our culture or we in the United States don't qualify. And they'll say, well, these miracles are happening, but they're happening in third world countries. They're happening in places where the gospel is spreading for the first time. They're not happening among us. Now, what these people don't realize is that that would actually violate the truth for today that we've already studied in Ephesians 3:6, which is that the nations are to be joint enjoyers of a portion, joint bodies, and joint partakers of the promised in Christ Jesus through the gospel. And that tells us that the nations are joint, 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 equal, equal, equal. And so if God was doing something for, quote-unquote, third world countries that he wasn't doing for the United States, he would be treating us not equal. And that would violate Ephesians 3:6. Now, I think most people can say this because most of us don't know anybody in third world countries. But I wrote about this very issue to a friend of mine in Nigeria. And I would say Nigeria would qualify as one of these, quote-unquote, third world countries that people are always talking about. And I asked him about miracles in Nigeria, and he wrote to me and he says, about miracles going on in Nigeria, I can profoundly say to you that such claims are false. Let me comment on the current incident that occurred, which is still very fresh in the mind of many people in Nigeria and around the world. It's about the collapse of a church building owned by one of the frontline miracle performers in the country. As they claim that God is in the midst of them, with the evidence showing in the performance of miracles, on this very day while many people from other nations who came to receive miracles too, the building suddenly collapsed and killed nearly half of the people in it. Over 90 South African nationals perished, along with Italians and people from other countries also. I remember you jokingly asked this question, how many people you know of in your country who can walk into a hospital or a place where sick people congregate, heal every one of them, and send them all home perfectly well, like the apostles did everywhere they went in Acts? The answer is nil. So that's the testimony of someone actually in these third world countries, a local in these third world countries. Not some missionary coming out of there trying to say how great his work there was. But he says these miracles are not going on. And this claim about third world countries is an empty claim. But the people who make that are pretty much figuring that you don't know anybody in third world countries and can't check on it. Well, what possibility remains? I think the possibility that remains is that God's promise in Mark chapter 16 has already been fulfilled. And so he does not need to fulfill it any longer. Now hear me out on this, because look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 20, where it says, and they went out and preached, past tense, preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. So Mark actually says, they went out and did it. They preached where? Everywhere. They did their part and God did his. He sent the signs following them. And yet, if they already went out and preached everywhere, then they already accomplished the work he gave them to do in Mark 16:15, before Mark even wrote his gospel. They had already done it. Now, if you think that's far-fetched, let's look at it from the mouth of two or three witnesses. Let's look at what Paul says in Colossians 1:23, where he writes, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which you heard, which was preached... Notice that past tense, was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Now that phrase, to every creature, is the exact same phrase in Greek as in Mark 16:15. Go ye into all the world and proclaim the gospel to every creature. It's the same Greek. So Mark 16:15 tells them to do that, and Colossians 1:23 says they did it. The gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. So they fulfilled that commission. So if the commission is fulfilled, if they did their part and God did his, then the commission's done. And God no longer needs to fulfill his promise. So it's no fault against him if he doesn't. Now, I believe that God's current work today is not set forth by Mark 16, but it's set forth by Ephesians chapter 3, where in verse 2 we learn that God's work today is gracious. God works in a dispensation of the grace of God. And he always works graciously. So no miraculous punishments like what happened to Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5 will happen today. I believe that today God works with all nations equally. In Ephesians 3:6, we're joint, equal, all nations. And again, the third world countries, the idea that Acts still works in some land far, far away, just not here in the United States, well, that's contrary to Ephesians 3:6 and the fact that all nations are joint and equal. And on the basis of Ephesians 3:6, I can say with confidence that if God is not doing these miraculous signs here, then he is not doing them in any other nation either. And there's nothing about first world countries that changes what God is doing. No, your cell phone does not scare away the Holy Spirit. And thirdly, God works today in secret. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 8 through 9 tells us that God's riches today are unsearchable and that his dispensation is secret. So when God does work miracles today, and I believe he does, but when he works miracles today, he always hides them. So you can't trace them back to him. He doesn't do them through some powerful miracle worker, so you can know clearly it's from him. Well, where is God's power today then? Why is God's power stopped? Is there any power of God at work today? Well, I believe there is, and Ephesians says there is in Ephesians 1, 19 through 20, where Paul says, "What is the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe? We have exceedingly great power, according to the working of his mighty power." And you might say, where? Where's this great power? If we can't work miracles, if we can't do the powerful things they did in Acts, where's his mighty power? Verse 20 makes it even worse. Mighty power which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in heavenly places. So he says the same mighty power that raised Christ from the dead is at work in us. And again, where is it at work if we can't work miracles? Well, I think the key there is in verse 19, the exceeding greatness of his power toward us who believe. And the Greek there could be rendered toward us who are believing. And I think that's where God's power is at work. It takes the same power that raised Christ from the dead to raise faith in the heart of a fallen, corrupt sinner who believes without seeing. God's mighty, miraculous resurrection power that raised Christ is at work in you if you are believing in Christ today. And that's great power indeed, that you would believe in Christ without seeing. And it doesn't stop there. No, his power is still at work in changing our lives and making us more like him after we believe. Now, it is often claimed by those who teach miracles today that those like me who teach that God is not working in clear, evidential, mediatorial miracles today, that we do not believe in God's power. Yet I would respond to this by saying, who really does not believe in God's power? Those who insist we do not see miracles like Acts because God has changed his work and isn't doing that anymore? Or those who try to insist that the weak, disappointing miracles of today are the same thing as the powerful, spectacular miracles of Acts? Well, I would say that those are the ones who don't really believe in the power of God today. No, God has worked powerfully in the past. God will work powerfully again in the future. And now he is working powerfully today. But that power is concentrated inside those of us who are believing. Any work he does on the external world, he always does secretly and untraceably. So many ask, what happened to the gifts? When we look closely at Mark 16, we see that the purpose for which they were given was already accomplished. Now God's work is defined by Ephesians 3, not by Mark 16. That is, God is working graciously, with all nations equally, and in secret. He is not giving out miraculous gifts today. He is not working in open, manifest, evidential, and mediatorial miracles. Yet he is at work powerfully in the lives and hearts of those who truly believe in the gospel of his Son, Jesus Christ, and who are therefore in him. Well, praise God for his current, powerful work.
We will all advance in our maturity in Christ when we let go of our misunderstood ideas about what God is doing today and focus instead on studying his word. When we do this, we can then believe what God has said and apply what we learn to our lives. Thank you, Nathan, for your lesson on the book of Ephesians. On our next program, Nathan will continue his teaching series in the book of Ephesians with Comparing Two Unities. Thank you for joining us today. Our hope is as you learn more of God's Word, you know God more. For more information on the program, to hear past programs, and for other downloadable material that Nathan has produced, please visit our website at knowinggodintheword.org. For more Bible study literature by Nathan and other Bible teachers, including Seed and Bread Bible studies, please visit the Word of Truth Ministry at seedandbread.org. Or write to the Word of Truth Ministry, P.O. Box 1609, Canyon Country, California, 91386. I'm your host, Bob Juno, with Bible teacher Nathan Johnson. So long for now, but we look forward to you joining us next week on Knowing God in the Word.